Seen this film? Yeah. What's his name? Jason Bourne. And he didn't know who he was. He's international assassin, and he got amnesia. And he didn't know who he was, and the whole film is about him trying to find out who he was. Why identity is important. Identity is very, very important. I don't know if you heard about the doctor that was calling it a retirement home, and he knocked on the front door, and one of the residents opened the door and wouldn't let him in. So the doctor was getting a bit frustrated with this, and he said, excuse me, he said, do you know who I am? He said, well, hold on a minute, I'll go and get Matron and she'll tell you. Our identity is very important. Yeah. Once you know who you are, it brings security, especially in Christ. Once you know who Jesus really is, it changes your whole life's perspective. It starts with right thinking, right doing, and right being. There's loads of self-help books out at the minute. If you do this, this, and this, if you go on this diet, if you eat this stuff, and that you're going to be right. Well, not always. Sometimes that's just dealing with the being. That's not dealing with your thinking or your doing. Okay. I'm not really brilliant with PowerPoint. All my stuff comes out in one hit. You don't get it coming in one bit at a time. I will learn it. Do you remember the story, the woman at the well? Jesus is going, he's going back to Galilee, so he's going through Samaria. He's tired of travelling. He's weary, so he's really tired. And he sits by this well, and this lady comes out, and he says, could I have some water? She says, oh, you shouldn't really talk to us. I'm a Samaritan. Jews don't mix with Samaritans. And actually, he did bother talking to her. And what happened was, it is a tremendous, massive difference, because suddenly he valued the lady. Back in that day, you had your goods. You had your sheep, your goats, your whatever animals you had. You had your children and you had your wife. And they all stayed on that level. But men were here and women were here. So they were part of all your goods, your chattels, if I put. But what Jesus did was say, actually, you're here. You're alongside. He changed the whole emphasis on her. He valued her. And this bit here, I remember hearing this once before. It says, a few Jewish religious texts have provoked as much indignation and discomfort as the brief passage that is recited by traditional Jewish men at the beginning of the daily morning prayers. Blessed are you, Lord, our God, ruler of the universe, who has not created me a woman. But then Jesus was saying, it's fine, you're a lady. I value you. So he cut across the thinking and he said to her, you can have living water within your being. That's so, so different. This change of thinking was enormous. This change of thinking changed her status. Right? She was not just with the goods and the chattels. She was a person in her own right. How do you think she felt? It wasn't just anybody saying it to her. It was the one who made it all, who came down in a human form, let himself get encased in skin. He was arms and legs like the rest of us. He got tired like the rest of us. Yet he took time to treat her like that. That's truly amazing. Okay. Move on to the next lady. I've got picked on two ladies today. Okay, you know the next story, the woman that was caught in adultery? You got to pay your fines. This was the fine. They took you out to the edge of the town and they stoned you. They kept throwing stones until you were dead. And the one thing that always comes from this story that lots of people pick up on is, where was the man? Takes two to tango. Where was the man in the midst of this? Yet they picked on her because they wanted to catch Jesus out. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." How do you think she felt? Was she suddenly this woman caught in adultery and a sinner with all the other sinners? Or was she up here alongside? How does it feel to be freed and washed clean, able to start again? I think it's fantastic. I think when I'm really honest with God and he deals with me, it's fantastic. It's like the only thing I can talk, so I had some thoughts going through my head one time, and I remember sitting there and saying, "God, I don't want this in my head. I don't want to be like this." And it was like a divine pressure washer was going on inside my mind, and it all cleaned out, and it was like completely different. And here's the true statement. If God's mercies are not new every morning, if there is no forgiveness or a way forward, then the best thing we can do is pack up and go home, because we are wasting our time. But the truth is this morning, we're not wasting our time, because we know there is forgiveness, there is change available for all of us, male, female, change for all of us. Actually, what she found in that was structured love. And structured love is not like, you know, you get the, when you're first going out, you get on the phone, it's, "Oh, you put the phone, no, you put the phone down. It's not that sort of love, yeah? It's a structured love that really cares for you. It's like with the kids, I had a structured love. They got to about 14. I realised they were miles ahead of me. They could outthink me. They could outsmart me. They'd even join forces to get past me. Right? Nevertheless, I was their dad. You can't get past dad. Structured love is love with a framework and a plan. He offered forgiveness and a way out. That's really structured love. Okay, so we've had right thinking. Now we're going to right doing. Right doing. When we're doing Journeys course in March, every Thursday in March, and we get people coming to Alpha and Journeys. You've seen a few of them bobbing around. They end up in different churches at times. But what we're basically doing on those courses is getting the connection between them and God. Right? We're not interested in structuring anything else. It's getting that connection. And what happens is when people start connecting with God, they start realising that they're really loved. Really, really loved. And you know the story. I mean, the kids normally do a lovely picture that you stick on the fridge of Jesus in the boat when the storm's happening. You know, and you normally get this, it's a nice European face Jesus and all the disciples all smiling, the sun's shining, the boat's on a nice calm sea, isn't it? And it's because in the story he stands up and he says, "Peace, be still." And the wind has to stop and the waves have to calm down and it all has to stop because he spoke something. And what you find is with these lives is that you've got God that orders peace into it. So they come up. You listen to some of you think, how on earth do you get out of bed in the morning? It's a mess. But we have a God that deals with mess. And he puts structure and order. He brings order out of chaos. What you find is after 3 or 4 weeks, they're saying, "Well, I prayed about this and something's changed." I think they find out there's a God that really loves them and they start to flourish. Yeah? And I don't give two hoots where they end up, what church they end up. Well, they stay with us, great. If they go somewhere else, we've had a couple of them. They go to Life Church, they like the worship. They go somewhere else for something else. But at the same time, they're interacting with God. And when you find them, one of them takes his car. He was homeless himself. He's got a flat now. And he's homeless. And all he does is go and pick fridges and chairs up and drops them off to other people who haven't got anything. I'm thinking, you've got hold of the kingdom. Yeah? When our identity is in Christ, we feel what he feels. We end up putting our feet where he has walked. We get to see where his fingerprints and footprints have been left. That's what it means. Now, I want to finish with a little story. When I was a kid, I always wanted one of these. I wanted not the toy, I wanted the real thing. I used to go drive down the seafront, and where they're trying to save Princess Parade at the minute, it used to be a rubbish dump, and there was a bloke with a JCB there. My mum would stop the car, and I was allowed to see the JCB for 5 minutes, and it was digging, and I want to be a JCB driver. Well, it didn't happen. But this is a thing called a shovel dozer. When we first moved to Pennypot, the kids were small, we lived next to a guy who worked for Brett Quarries, and he started there at 15, so it's probably late 50s, early 60s, and health and safety, that's better, isn't it? Health and safety was not quite as it was today. So they wanted to teach him how to drive one of these. So the best way to drive one of these, this old chap, he'd been there for years, he's about 60 himself. He sat on the shovel dozer, put a big cushion on his lap. He said, right, sit on my lap. And at 15 years of old age, he put his hands where the driver's hands were and put his feet on top of his feet. And for a whole week, he sat in this thing, learning how to drive it. They then got another machine next to him, and they learned how to do it together. It was like the two brains were matched. Whatever the old guy would do, Barry would do. They were linked. And they'd be taking out banks. So imagine a big sand quarry. You'd have a sheer face of about 30 feet, and they'd be digging away at the bottom of it, but they knew when the bank would go. And you got to learn it. You got to learn when to pull the machine back and the bank would fall down and they'd start again. We've got a God who sticks a cushion on his lap, pulls us in. He personally teaches us. This is not something that's distant. This is something that's real and inside us. We get to sit on his lap. We get to feel what he feels. We get to step where he stepped. You see, you know when you're loved? Because he pulls you in. You know the story about the shepherd. You know, Jesus told lots of stories about the shepherd. What I want to leave you with is, you don't win by running away from the shepherd. That shepherd wants to take you to good pasture. You don't win by running away from him. The greatest thing we can do is spend as much time as we can with the shepherd. Climb up in the cab with him. Learn how to do it. And then you'll know what it is truly to be loved. And this one.
Thank you. I feel all churned up now. Thank you. Okay. So what we're looking at today is being loved. Our identity in Christ is that we're loved. And so I've had this week off, and I've been up to Nottingham. And so I've had a little bit of time, and part of my week is that I really wanted to reflect on this thought that we are loved, that I am personally loved. So what I did was I met up with some friends, there was some other people that I asked the question, I just basically threw it out. How do you know you are loved by God? It was interesting. The responses were slightly different from what I expected, and actually sometimes the response was quite heated. I was thinking I was actually asking like quite a nice question, and people were actually quite defensive with me. But this is a little bit of a rundown of some of the answers I got. So, question: how do you know you are loved by God? By revelation. Another said, it's a heart thing. Another said, well, there's quite a lot of faith involved in it. Another said, "He watches my back. His love is structured. It is ongoing." Another said, "I'm not sure how I know God loves me." Another said, "Through the care of others, Christians and non-Christians, by faith, through the bread and wine, through scripture, through God's word, because God is bothered with me. His kindness and his help, he reminds me of things that I need to know." So I thought that was really good. Maybe this week in your Connect group, you might want to just consider that question. Not the theory, but for you personally. How do you know that God loves you? And it's personal. He reveals it personally to you. So you've got maybe a couple of days before your Connect group. So have a little think about it. Think what that means to you. So Tim mentioned about the two ladies in the Bible. It's nice, isn't it, when a man talks about a lady and actually in a very kind of, actually they're up there with us, we're together and they're loved. And so the lady that had the five husbands, personally I think that would be mind-boggling, and she's now on to number six. That kind of speaks to me of a lady that is desperate for love. And Jesus meets with her, and he basically, she's really thirsty, and he gives her living waters that she doesn't need to thirst for a man's love anymore. She is complete with Jesus' love. And it would be traditional to only ever get divorced maybe twice, three times at the very most, for a Jew. So to be divorced five times would be a particularly immoral thing to do. And he also looked at the lady that was stoned. Well, I think if I was willing to risk my life for love, the thought that I could actually potentially be killed for it, I would think that would be a very deep longing within me to be loved. And again, Jesus met with her. So I've got a little bit of an illustration here, because sometimes we think of love as a bit of a kind of an airy-fairy type thing. But what about the contrast when you're actually loved, but things aren't going right in your life, when things break you, when you are broken as a person? Are you still loved? So we have a coffee morning at the gate once a month, and these cups will never come out at the coffee morning because they're my personal mugs. Sorry. So this is mug number one. You'll never see this at the coffee morning. Mug number two. You'll never see this one out at the coffee morning either. Mug number three. There's only three. You'll never see this at the coffee morning either. So these are three of my favourite mugs. There's three things that I want to tell you about these mugs. Each of these mugs were purchased by my son. So in the midst of the contrast of being loved but being broken, the reality is that you are purchased by the Son. That never, ever changes. This one was carried in his rucksack from London to when we met for lunch. It's very special, this one. The three things that these have in common is that they are all broken. This one has a massive crack inside. This one was dropped out of the cupboard and it is broken. And this one got broken as well. I didn't break any of them. And I was mad. I was so angry when they got broken. And I think when we are broken, it affects Jesus. I don't think he says, okay, well, I'm sorry they're broken. I think it really, really affects him. I don't think he can say, actually, I'm going to leave them to get on with it. His heart is moved. I was angry and I was sad that my cup, my favourite cup, was broken. And I think that's what a little bit of the reflection of Jesus feels. When we're broken, it affects him. It really does. And my last point about this, in Japanese tradition, my Japanese is a little bit rusty, so when I pronounce it, it may not be exactly how you do pronounce it, but it's something like kinchui. Hopefully there's no one that can correct me with that. And it's a procedure that if something ceramic is very precious to you, what they do is instead of throwing it away, they get a lacquer, which is made of pure gold, and they make it part of the ceramic, and it apparently makes it even more valuable and even more beautiful than before. And what it doesn't do is it doesn't disguise the break. It works in the break to make it even more beautiful. And that's a little bit of what God does with us when we're broken, is that he doesn't disguise it, but in somehow, in his amazing way and in his amazing love, he does something that's gold with us. So that's why you'll never see these at the coffee morning.
Thank you. It's a very